I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with us to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you look carefully, we can see the lights of the airport. As we bring this study of Galatians soon to the runway, and we will look probably a couple of more times after today, and we will finish up Galatians chapter 6. And this has been a good study for us. If you would like to do homework, and you would, I'm sure, why don't you take your Bibles this week and read chapter 6, especially verses 6 to 10. Chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, this portion of Scripture that talks about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Well, let's pray, and then we'll read and ask the Lord to open our hearts to His Word. Father, what a good God You are to us. You have given us Your Word, Yourself, Your Son, Your Spirit. What a gracious and a good God You are. What more could we ask? And we don't ask for more. We just ask that we would be able to, from Your Word right now, understand what You have already said and what You've already given. May we open. May Your Word be open to us this morning. We need what You have to say here, and we ask that You would speak and that we would hear and that we would obey, and that our lives would be what You intended for them to be. As we walk by the Spirit, we live by the Word. In Jesus' name, who is our Savior, we ask these things. Amen. If you will, look, if you will, at the very last verse of chapter 5, because it goes with the first verses of chapter 6. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." The question we ought to be asking is, does the gospel make a difference in and to our relationships? Does it affect the way that we look at ourselves in terms of those that are around us? And does it affect how we look at others in terms of how that we look ourselves? And the answer to that is, yes, it does. And it is no accident that Paul has been talking about the fruit of the Spirit that is manifest in us. And the very first thing that he starts talking about is relationships. I would tell you that Paul is telling us that this walking in the Spirit is not something mystical and dreamy out there. It is something that is very ordinary and very close to home. It is how that we relate to people. And the gospel, the Bible, creates a whole new self-image that we have that is not based on our comparisons with others. And really, it is the gospel that only can make the difference and make us neither self-confident or self-disdaining, if you will, but it makes us both bold and it makes us both humble. And Paul speaks of those both here in this passage of Scripture. Again, it works itself out in relationships that we have with everyone, from those that are in our home, to those that we work with, to those that are our neighbors, to those that we meet, to those that are strangers. It especially has something to do with how that we relate to fellow believers in this congregation. And again, that's clear from looking at verses 25 and 26. Says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Again, this passage and where it is tells us a lot about its importance. And so, it seems to be that the Holy Spirit is saying to us here that the first and the great evidence of our walking by the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit is our practical relationships with other people. And so in this passage, he teaches us how, if we are walking by the Spirit, that we should and should not behave towards one another. Actually, he reverses the order. He tells us, first of all, how that we should not, and then how that we should behave. So let's look at that first one. He tells us in verse 26, how that Christians should not treat each other. And I would remind you that our conduct toward each other is determined by our opinion of each other. And Paul is telling us here that when we become conceited, he says in verse 26, he says, when we become conceited, then we will provoke and we will envy one another. Now, notice what he says here when he talks about let us not be conceited. It's the idea of self-conceited. And this is someone who has an opinion on themselves that is empty, that is vain, and that is false. It doesn't mean that it's not inflated, but it means it is empty. It's not true, and we're self-conceited. We're not seeing ourselves as we really are. And when we become conceited, our relationships with the people around us will become poisoned. And Paul says that when we are conceited, we will provoke one another, some, and we will envy the others. Now let's take a look, if you will, at those. And he here is encouraging the way this is written. He is writing for us to stop doing this. Don't do this any longer. He says, let us not become conceited, which causes us provoke and envy. He says, don't do that. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. When he's talking about provoking one another, he's talking about that which we do when we challenge someone, if you will. That's where the word comes from. It is to challenge someone to a contest. It means that we are so sure that we're superior to them that in some way we want to demonstrate that. We want to show that. And our relationship would provoke that. He says, or on the other side, we will envy one another and we will be jealous of the gifts that someone else has, or the attainments that someone has, or maybe the possessions that someone has. And so Paul is reminding us here in verse 26 that we will, when we are not walking in and by the Spirit, we will be motivated either by inferiority and envy, or superiority and provoke. And if we regard ourselves superior to people, we'll challenge them in some way to show off our superiority. If, on the other hand, we regard them to be superior to us or us to be inferior to them, we envy them. And Paul reminds us that when we're walking by the Spirit, that we won't have this self-conceit. Or he reminds us that we, as we see in our life, will continually be doing battle. We will continually, by the help of the Holy Spirit, be subduing that. And that is what Paul is calling us to. He is telling us here that true Christian relationships are not governed by rivalry. But if you remember earlier, he said that when you're walking by the Spirit, that we would serve one another in love. And that leads us, view, to that second thing that Paul will tell us in this passage of Scripture. He will tell us how that Christians should treat each other. And that's going to begin in verse 2. We're going to come back to verse 1 in just a minute because Paul gives an example of what this looks like in verse 1. But in verses 2 to 5, he tells us how that Christians should treat each other. He reminds us that we have burdens and that they should be borne. Paul reminds us that all of us have burdens, but that God does not intend for us to carry these burdens by ourselves. In fact, if you remember in the Old Testament, God said for us to cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. It was our Lord Jesus himself who said in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, he says, and I will give you rest. And I would remind you of something. I would remind you that Jesus, only Jesus can, and only Jesus did bear the burden of our sin and our guilt on his body when he died on the cross. Only he could do that. You can't do that for anyone else. Only he could do that. And so he calls us to come to himself so that we would bring our burden to him. And also he asks us to bring our other kinds of burdens. He asks us to bring our worries to him and our temptations to him, our doubts to him, our sorrows to him. And we cast them on him as well. Again, we can cast all of our care on the Lord because the Holy Spirit through Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, casting all your care on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. But I would remind you that one of the ways in which he bears these burdens of ours is through human friendship with Christian brothers and sisters that are around us. And he talks much about the fact that we are family and talks about that we're not isolated, that we are here for each other. Paul tells us about a time in talking to the church at Corinth that because of their situation and his distance from them, that he was quite burdened for them. His concern for them, he says, would not let his mind nor his body rest. Listen, if you will, as he speaks to them in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside, he says, were fear. So Paul knew firsthand this matter of burden for other believers, and that's what he said here. And he talks about how that God sent help. Very next verse, listen to what he says. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, God comforts, come to him. How does he do that? He says, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God's comfort came to Paul, and it came to Paul through the companionship of a friend and through the good news that Titus brought, that updated news about the condition of these brothers and sisters that were in Corinth. So we see here that it is in human Christian friendship that we can and should bear one another's burdens, and it is part of the purpose that God has for his people. But I'd also remind you this, as much as it is reaching out to help others, it is also allowing people to reach in and help us. And we should not keep our burdens to ourselves. And we should, and I hope you have access and know, of Christian friends who would help you to bear your burdens when you have them. Verse 2 tells us, chapter 6, verse 2 tells us that when we bear one another's burdens like this, he says, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. And the law of Christ we learned earlier was that we love one another as he has loved us. Look, if you will, earlier in chapter 5, verse 14, he tells us this. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. God's Ten Commandments basically are to do what he says, that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our neighbor. So he's saying when we love God and when we bear one another's burdens, he says we're showing that fruit that God is producing in us. We are fulfilling his law. That's what he wants. That's what he was reminding us of. He's reminding us of our relationship with one another. So what do we do? Well, when we see, he says here, when we see a Christian brother or sister with a heavy burden on his or her heart or mind, he says that we should come alongside them and we should share their burden with them. And again, I remind you, we need to be humble as well to let them bear our burdens as well. To be a burden bearer is a great ministry. And it is something that every Christian can do and something every Christian should do. And Paul implies here that it is the natural expression of a person who is walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. Now the question is this, why might a person not do that? If this is what should come out of a relationship where someone is being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, why might we not do that? And the answer is in verse 3. He says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's telling us that if we do not bear one another's burdens, and if we will not bear one another's burdens, he says it is because that we think that we are above that and above them. Again, think of Chapter 5, verse 26, our conduct to others is governed by our opinion of ourselves. He tells us to not be conceited, because when we are, we provoke and envy. We live relationships the wrong way. When we're self-conceited, when we think we are something, we decline to bear people's burdens because we're better than that. That's beneath us. And to think this way of ourselves, Scripture says, is to be self-deceived. In fact, you notice how he said that? The truth is that when we think we are something, we are really what? Nothing. We are nothing. That's what he says. And so when the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see ourselves as we truly are, we will see ourselves, not being puffed up, but we will see ourselves as the rebels against God that we have been and often are, those that were made in his image, those who deserve nothing from his hand but his destruction and judgment. And he says that will bring us down to the level of seeing that brother or sister in an entirely different way. He reminds us here that we're to not, as Christians, to compare ourselves with each other, but to compare ourselves with who he is and who we are to him. Look, if you will, in verses 4 and 5. He says, don't look around. He says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each should bear his own load. What he's saying here is this: each of us must look at the particular test we have in life, the particular responsibilities. This is that work, again, that God has given us to do, examine his own work. And he says, and respond to them obediently, to bear his own load. God has given us responsibilities, God's given us relationships, and we are to do those things. We're responsible to God for our work. And the Bible tells us that one day, each believer will give an account of our opportunities and our faithfulness to those opportunities when we stand before the Lord. You understand that the sinner stands before the Lord, the great white throne judgment, and gives an account for his sin and why he did not receive a Savior. And to be there is to automatically be condemned. But the believer has a day of reckoning before the God who gave us life and breath and health. And one day we will give an account for what we did with the opportunities, the resources, the stewardship that God gave us in his service here. And he says we should measure ourselves against how we're doing, bearing that load or doing that work that God has given us to do. We should measure ourselves, in a sense, against ourselves by that work that God has given to. We're not to look at one another and think we're doing better than he or she or whatever. No, he says, look at what God has given you to do and how faithful are you being to that. Now, you might be asking a question. Now, you say, Brother Frank, I just read something in verse 2, and I read something in verse 5 that seemed to be contradictory. Why don't you look at verse 2? It says, it bear one another's burdens. And there's verse 5, it says, each shall bear his own load. You're thinking, well, if he would bear his own load in verse 5, then I wouldn't need to come along and have to pick him up in verse 2. Well, the answer is that there's two different words that are there. That word, burden, in verse 2 means a weight. It is a heavy load. It is that which is more than one can bear. In verse 5 is the idea of a backpack, something that anyone could and should be able to bear. So what he says here, that we are to bear one another's burdens, those things which are too heavy for us to bear alone. And at the same time, that we're to bear our own load of those opportunities, those gifts, those situations that God brings us to, that we live our life doing God's will and helping those that are around us. So it is a both and situation. I help my brother while I am faithful to do that which God has called me to. And what does he do? He is called to help me when I have on me that which is that weighty, heavy thing that is heavier than I can bear. At the same time, being faithful to those things that God has called him to. And the Bible reminds us here and reminds us in other places that each of us will one day give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 3 of that own calling that God has called us to and that ministry that God has given us to do. But I would remind you of something, and Paul reminds us here, that on that day of reckoning before God, no one can carry that responsibility for you. You will stand before the Lord. The unbeliever stands before the Lord with the responsibility of his own sinful rejection of the Savior. No one can stand in, step in and take that place. I want to tell you something. If you've got a friend or a family member or loved one who is not a believer, you would love to step in and make that decision for them. Believe for them. Come to Christ for them. But you can't. And I would remind you as well that we do have a responsibility to encourage one another, to prompt, to provoke one another, to become the believers that we can and should be, the faithful servants that we can be. But ultimately, one day, every believer will stand before the Lord to give an account of the life and the stewardship that they have lived in His will. Now, I told you we'd come back to verse 1, and so let's go there right now, because Paul is going to give an illustration of what this treating one another right, how that we should live. He's going to give us an illustration of that in verse 1, and this is that illustration, brethren. Let's suppose, he says, a man is overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul is giving us a particular example of what this burden-bearing will and should look like. And he says it this way. Brethren, if any man or anyone, he says, is overtaken in a trespass. Notice the word overtaken there. There are two understandings of that. And I think they both fit. He may be saying that a person is actually caught committing the trespass, actually caught in the sin. Something like you find in John chapter 8 when those men bring that woman before Jesus in John chapter 8. And this woman, they said, was caught in adultery in the very act. So he may be saying this. He may be saying to us, he says, when you know firsthand of a brother or sister who is overtaken in sin, they're guilty. They're guilty of sin. No question about that. Or he may be saying that this person is overtaken in the trespass. That's the first one. This person is overtaken. They're found to be guilty. Number two, he talks about a person who may be overtaken by a trespass. This is a person who, if you will, without any forethought, maybe any intention here, finds themselves against the will of God. They find themselves breaking the law of God. It wasn't premeditated. They just find themselves pretty quickly in something that it should not be. And what does he say? Either way, he says, what is to be done? He says, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, he says, restore such a one. Restore such a one. The word restore there means to put in order. It's the idea of to restore it to its former condition. I was up way too late last night working on some things and just had the TV muted, but there was a program on that showed them restoring old cars back to mint-like new condition. Or this word also could be like a medical term, which is for setting a fractured bone or a dislocated bone. And what he's saying is, he said, restore that one. Restore them. Go to the effort. It sounds like a process here of bringing them back to that right place. Let me tell you what he is not saying here. He is not saying that if we detect someone either in the act of, caught in the act of sin or overtaken by sin, he says that we're not to stand and do nothing as if it were none of our business. He says it is your business. And he says we're not to despise or condemn them in our hearts, saying, serves them right, serves her right. He says we're not to do that. And it doesn't even say here that we're to go into reporting or her to the preacher and or to the deacons. Not here. And we're not to gossip about him or her to others in the congregation. Scripture says that we are to restore such a one. He's giving this instruction to every Christian. You have a responsibility when you know there's a need in a brother or sister. He says, gravitate toward it and do something about it. It, as another translation of Scripture says, set him or her back on the right path. Restore them. And again, we're not told here precisely how to do that. But Jesus was pretty clear in Matthew chapter 18 when he tells us how that we are to be involved in this process of going to that person privately, one-on-one. And if they hear us, wonderful. He says, and they are restored. They repent and turn from their sin. Wonderful. He said, you've caught that early and at the earliest stage. And he says, least amount of damage. He says, but if that person will not hear you, he says, don't ignore it again. He says, go back. Go back with another person. And the two of you plead with them. And if they hear you, wonderful. Restored. He says, if they don't hear you, he says, bring it before the church. Let the whole church, if you will, pray and come to that one to help to restore them. It is only after all of that that they're to be dealt with in any other way. And he says, ultimately, if they will not repent of that sin, that they must be put out of the church fellowship. But again, the whole thing is here. Go to seek to restore them. And you notice that in this passage of Scripture and in that passage of Scripture that I just gave you, that this the desire is both positive and it is to be constructive. Jesus says, if you go to them and they respond, he says, you have gained your brother. You've got him back. Right relationship with God. Here Paul says that you who go, he says, you restore such a one back to their original place and original condition. That's the desire. The desire is not that we see and talk. The desire is that we see and go and help. Now, who is to do this? He says in verse 1, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And I would remind you that all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But Paul here is referring to those that are spiritually mature and spiritual Christians, those who are, as verse 25, they're walking into the Spirit and they are developing and they're displaying this fruit of the Spirit within them. This ministry of restoring an erring brother is exactly the kind of thing that we do when we walk by the Spirit. Now, verse 1 is certainly an admission that not all Christians are spiritual or mature, in the fact that he says that a spiritual or a mature person should be the one to go. But I want you to say this, but I think what Paul is implying is that all Christians should be becoming mature so that they can do this. It's never right for us to say, well, you know, I'm just not mature enough. I'm just, you know, and you've been saved for years. Now, you ought to be growing, he says. And he says, mature people go. And the reason that he says that is this next point. How should it be done? How should it be done? He says that we restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Gentleness. You say, where have I heard that word before? Well, you heard that word when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 23. Again, it is people that are developing the fruit of the Spirit, that are becoming mature. They have the what? The ability and the characteristics and the appreciation that they can go and help here. One of the reasons why only spiritual Christians should attempt the ministry of restoration is that only spiritual mature people are indeed gentle. And Paul adds that not only should we be gentle, but that we should be watchful when he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He reminds us here that gentleness and humility go together, and gentleness is both a sense of our own weakness, and gentleness is also an awareness of our own proneness to sin. Indeed, it is but for the grace of God that you are the person that needs someone to come to you. And here he says that we go there in gentleness. He says, and we go aware, he says, lest we think that we would not be prone to sin. He reminds us that we all are. So what is he saying here? What is Paul saying in this verse? He says that when a Christian brother or sister is overtaken in sin, that he or she is to be restored. And that mature spiritual believers are to exercise this delicate ministry of gently and humbly going to them and bringing them back to that place of right relationship. So, what is Paul telling us here? What is the conclusion of this? What is our commitment to this? Paul has told us here that those who are led by the Spirit are led into harmonious relationships with one another. Just want to tell you, good sign in a church is that there is harmony and not faction. And Paul says that it is true that when believers are led by the Spirit, they will be in right relationship with each other. They won't be provoking or envying one another. They won't be self-conceited. Notice, if you will, in this passage, how many times we use the phrase one another. I see at least three different times. You see in verse 26 of chapter 5, it says that we are not provoking one another. We are not envying one another. And in chapter 6, verse 2, that we are to bear one another's burdens. Again, that is not an accident. Again, we were reminded as we studied a number of months ago that one another's are frequent throughout the New Testament. Our relationship with God and with each other is a reciprocal relationship. It is a give and a take. It is a help and a need relationship. And it is no accident that Paul begins this portion of Scripture with the word brethren in verse 1. And it is also no accident that Paul ends this passage of Scripture with brethren. In fact, if you were to look at this passage of Scripture in the Greek New Testament, except for the word amen, which is the last word in this chapter, the first and the last word of chapter 6 are brethren. Paul begins and ends this chapter. He is contending for the fact that we should behave this way because we are brethren. We should care because we are brethren and sisters. Again, this paragraph of Scripture, this portion of Scripture that we just looked at, is the New Testament answer to Cain's irresponsible question that Whitney read to us a while ago: am I my brother's keeper? If a man or a woman is my brother and sister, then I am his or her keeper. The Bible tells us here that I am to care for him or her in love. I'm to be concerned about his or her welfare. I am to serve him or her. If he or she is heavily burdened, I am to bear their burdens. And if he or she, a brother or sister, falls into sin, I am to restore them. And I am to do that gently. That's going to require a lot of wisdom. It's going to be require involvement of people, probably with peoples of the same gender. It's going to have to handle with wisdom, with maturity, with gentleness. It is going to have to be a matter that truth will have to be told in a gentle way. But Paul is telling us here, it is this kind of practical living, this brotherly care, this brotherly, sisterly serving one another, he says, that characterizes those that are walking in or walking by the Spirit. And it is by this kind of living that the law of Christ is fulfilled. And it is by this kind of living that this world looks in and sees a family that is entirely different from theirs. That we care for one another, that we don't discard one another, that we reach down and pick up one another, that we restore one another. That is what this world sees when it sees us living by this. And that is an entirely different way of living than their verses 19 to 21. The works of the flesh are entirely different. The works of the flesh, provoking envy. Work of the Spirit, restore. And that's what he calls us to here. So the answer is, yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. And by the way, your sister's too.